Lord, we thank you so much for bringing us together as worshiping people. And we thank you, Lord, that we can bow before you, that we can open your word together and learn from you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use this time for each one of us, that we might hear you, that we might see you, and we might know you better, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so we've come to a place, we've been working our way through Genesis, and Pastor Jack has been preaching the story as it's unfolding. And what I want to share with us today as we come to this chapter is that this story has not just been unfolding, it's being developed by the Lord. Each step along the way is a part of God's intent and purpose. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a bit. But before we do, I pulled the line for the title of this sermon. Actually, it comes from the ESV translation, not so much from the NIV, but it's just a great line. And it says, "And they came into the land of Goshen." I think that's one of the most understated lines I can think of. "And they came into the land of Goshen." Think about everything that's gone into the process to get to this place. Even just beginning with Abraham. When Abraham was called, minding his own business, and the Lord came to him and said, "I want you to pick up and go to the land of Canaan, the land I will show you, the promised land. Pack your bags, get your family, and go." And from that moment, think of all the things that have gone on to develop in that family. And now we think, okay, the promised land is where God had been sending Abraham, and that's the ultimate goal, is to get to the land of Canaan and to settle that and to possess that and to own that land. But yet, God told Abraham from that time that before you get there, you're going to be spending time in Egypt. He told him that he's going to have 400 years in Egypt. What he didn't tell Abraham was that it was going to be probably close to 200 years before that clock even starts, before you even get to Egypt. So all of the things that happened in Abraham's life, in Isaac's life, all the family intrigue and all of those things, and we've been studying some of those and reading through some of those, and that's been good and that's been helpful. But just think about all that has gone on, and think about the fact that it's been God that's been orchestrating each step of that along the way. And we're going to kind of unpack that piece of a little bit. But bringing us up to now, so we're at the point now where they're about to enter Goshen. There should have been, and I'm sure that there wasn't actually, but there should have been like trumpets playing and balloons and things flying, and this should have been like the triumphal entry, for instance. It should have been a time of excitement that they've gotten to this perfect place. They've gotten to where the family has been led, and now they're about to go into Goshen, and how exciting that would be. And this was a great opportunity for them. Let me tell you a little bit about Goshen. Egypt, if you can think of the geography of it, is basically a desert that's cut through the middle by the Nile. And so you've got the Nile, which they've got a very thin valley. It goes everywhere from, its widest is about 30 miles, and its narrowest is just a couple of miles. So average of, say, 10 miles wide. This fertile valley because of the Nile. And you may know that the Nile, over all of the centuries, has been a river that was particularly prone to flooding. And so, as the river floods and then recedes, that gives a good deposit of great soil and so a very fertile area. But right there, right in that centerpiece, and you know, to the left and to the right, you've got desert. Right? About 750 miles long, but very narrow section. Up at the top, where the delta is, where it spreads out, is some of the best choice land in Egypt. That's where Goshen is. Goshen was some of the best property in all of Egypt. And it was amazing hand of God that brought the people to that point. And it was an incredible combination of a number of different pieces, different things. And we'll kind of unpack those. But let me tell you what it did for our small band of 70 people at this point we've gotten to. By allowing them to have the land of Goshen, they were first of all able to grow and develop away from the main centers of Egypt. It allowed them to stay together as a people, to interact with God in their way, and to not be influenced to a great extent by the Egyptian gods, the worship, the cultural aspects of Egypt. So they were allowed to be separated and to be their own people. They were also able to defend themselves as they grew as a nation. They were able to be their own people. And the other piece, and this is a really important piece in kind of making all this happen, is that if you're separated and out on your own somewhere, people kind of lose track of you. They don't think about you quite as much. And what we're going to see is that the people that started with this band of 70 people grew over time to be 3 million. 3 million people. And now granted, it took 400 years for that to happen. Which, by the way, can happen. I actually went back and did the math on that. Because I've always wondered about that. How in the world could they have come out of Egypt with 3 million people? Just seems ridiculous, right? But I read something somewhere, and so I went back and checked it for myself to do the math. And some of you math people, please, don't correct me now if I'm wrong. But if you would double your population, starting with 70 people, double the population every 25 years, you will end up at about 375 years to 400 years at 3 million. So it actually works. So I thought that was interesting. Maybe you don't, but I thought that was interesting. So they're in this time able to just grow and develop without the concern of the rest of Egypt for a time. In the early years, when they still were fairly small, when they still hadn't really coalesced to the point where they could stand on their own and they could defend themselves against whatever was coming their way. In the early years, that was real important. So, and as we know, the story takes a turn at some point. It's kind of like you ever watch a movie, and at some point in the middle of the movie, everything seems to be coming together and working out, and it's like, oh, this is nice, you know. It seems like they're making a conclusion here. And then you look at the clock and you say, wait a second, they still have an hour and a half left to go in this movie. There's got to be more problems coming. That's kind of how I see this moment for the people entering Goshen, is that everything seems great right now. The Pharaoh's happy with them. They have Joseph to be their representative. What better representative could you possibly have? And then, of course, you know, they have going forward, this great land that they're in, right? Everything is wonderful. Somewhere in the process, what ends up happening is, politically for Egypt, the current pharaoh, the current dynasty of pharaohs, gets knocked out of power. A new dynasty comes in, a new group of people come in, and they are not any longer favorably disposed towards these group of Hebrews that are over in Goshen, right? And so we all know what happens. They go from being a welcomed, accepted group to being slaves over time. Somewhere in the middle of that 400 years, probably closer to the beginning of that 400 years, we see that great changeover, right? So, while everything at this moment that I'm talking about seemed to be just a great experience and a great time, we all know where this is going. So let's talk a little bit about the hand of God. God's provision for the people and the way that He works that out. You can't help but, I don't think, I can't help anyway, read this section of Genesis. The last chapter that you all talked about last week, this chapter is kind of like a case study in God's providence and in the way that God directs things in the world. We saw in last week the case of one individual, of Joseph, getting to stand up in front of his brothers and saying that what you meant for evil, God meant for good. To say that, you know what, you did not send me to Egypt. That wasn't you. It was God that sent me to Egypt. Right? The concept that we're talking about here is a word that's used in theological circles a lot, and the word is concurrence. And what concurrence means is simply that two things can both be true at the same time. Two things can both happen. And you can describe them in different ways, but they can both be true. So what's the concurrence that's going on in Joseph coming to Egypt? It's so beautifully stated, is that while it's true that his brothers sent him to Egypt, and we all know the malicious nature of what his brothers did by selling him to traders where he ends up in Egypt, there's no excuse for that. They're responsible for that. They created that situation. It's also true, and equally true at the same time, that it was God that orchestrated all of that in order to get Joseph to where he needed to be so that he could do what he needed to do. That's concurrence right there. You didn't send me, God sent me. Going on behind all of the intrigue, all of the pieces that we see them all the brothers involved in and all of that and Potiphar and that whole side of the story. Every piece of that is one part of what God was doing to create the situation to come out the way that it needed to come out. Now, if you would have been Jacob or Israel, it's kind of funny, right, in this section, you know, Jacob, his name changes to Israel. And so you see some Bibles even translate one Jacob and another, you go to another Bible and it's Israel. It's like, okay, well, they're talking about the same guy, right? So Jacob gets this vision, and we saw at the beginning of the passage that Andrew read for us here in chapter 46, we see that God gives Jacob a vision. And he says, don't be afraid, to go down to Egypt. And why is that? Because I will go with you. I'll be there with you. And I will be the one that is protecting you, the one that will bring you out of Egypt. Right? So, at the time that Jacob got that vision from God, that would have been a great comforting thing, right? How many of us would not love to have God come and say, don't be afraid to do such and such that's about to come up, right? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if we could get those kind of visions? Right? So yeah, Jacob got that vision. So he's probably not too concerned or as concerned as he was going to be about this big change. And so he walks into this new phase of their lives with a lot of confidence, right? Jump ahead about 100 years. Of course, Jacob probably didn't live long enough to see this changeover. But, so you're one of the people that Jacob told about this vision. 100 years later, now all of a sudden you guys are slaves. You're in the midst of toil and hardship. What are you going to think about this vision that God had given you? What are you going to think about the way that God works in your life? There was probably a lot of bitterness that would have been attached to that at that point, right? Not just that we're slaves now and this is a terrible place to be and I can't believe that we're in this situation. Not just that, but that we're in this situation knowing that there's a God who said that he was going down here with us. That makes it a whole lot more difficult to stomach, I think. Right? And so I try and put myself into the place of the people, and I try and think how they might take some of these things. And if it's me, I'm going to be pretty bitter and pretty angry, right? So what does that say to me? Because it's not just some random story that we're talking about here. This is the God who has also promised to love us and to be in our lives, right? How many of us have dealt with situations that we're not real excited about? Trials, difficulties, hardships, struggles, even minor things, worries and concerns that we have, right? I want to depend on a God who watches over me. I want to depend on a God who loves me and a God who takes my life into His arms and protects me. Right? Don't we all want that? Right? And yet, struggles in life. I can't stand up here and say, yeah, you know, if I follow God, guess what? I'm going to be have a wonderful life, no problems, everything's going to be great. Right? It doesn't work that way, does it? And why is that? What do we do with that? Should I be angry and bitter towards God? We know people that are. Maybe some of us here, I don't know. It's very easy to go into and to think, okay, well, God promised me that He loves me and He'll take care of me, right? And yet, just like the people heading into Goshen at this moment in time, there's difficulties ahead, but that doesn't change the fact that God still is in control and that God still is the one that is working out His plans and His purposes, right? There's no guarantees in this life that everything that happens to me is going to be what I would choose, what I would desire, but we have a God who knows everything, a God who loves us beyond anything that we could imagine. And that God is the one, the same one, who is able to orchestrate everything in my life the same way that he's able to orchestrate an entire nation, an entire people, to bring them to the place that they exactly need to be, to bring Joseph to the place that he needed to be for that moment. Had Joseph not been where he was, there would be no people of Israel. There would be no nation. There would be no Jews, because they would have starved. Right? And it says here right in our passage, to make sure we don't miss that point, that Joseph was brought here so that he could protect them for that moment. Right? That's great news. That's great news for me in my life. Now, one section in this chapter that we skipped over in the reading, and I had asked Andrew to skip that basically for time, is a genealogy. And I want to mention this because it's important. It's not good to do what I just asked Andrew to do. We don't want to skip over the genealogies in the Bible. It's often very easy to do that, right? You're reading along and you're like, oh, okay, there's a whole chapter full of names that I don't really care about, right? So I'm going to skip that. It's not good to skip over the genealogies. And here's why, because genealogies in the Bible are always given for a purpose. They're there for a reason. They're there to teach us something. They're not just to give us information about people. They're not there just to give us historical markers. They do that. They do provide that for us. But they're always there to teach a theological reason for their purpose. Think about the genealogies in the New Testament. Think about, just for instance, in the Gospel of Matthew, where you have a genealogy that essentially traces the development, person by person, from Abraham all the way up to Christ, right? And the line goes right through David. And so what's the message that we get from that, from seeing that genealogy? The message is that from day one with Abraham, that God was at work to shape and to mold and to direct step by step, person by person, generation by generation, from Abraham all the way to Christ. That God has been developing this people in his way and in his timing for that, right? That's a message that you'll see in that genealogy. There's also one in Luke. What's the difference about the one in Luke? It traces all the way back to Adam, right? From Christ, it goes back through the line of David, all the way back to the beginning. So what's the theological message there? It's a little different, but it's essentially the same one, only on a broader scale. That God is in control of everything that's happened in the entire human race. That God has been orchestrating and developing, right? And so, there's purposes in genealogies. So, let's stick on our subject here in Genesis 46. What's the purpose of the genealogy that we have here? The list of the people that went into the land of Egypt, into Goshen. What's the message that we have there? It lists them, and it gives you the count at the end. Right? So, in all, there's 70 people. 70 people seem like a lot to you? I guess it depends on your perspective, right? Well, 70 people in the midst of walking into this great nation of Egypt is nothing. And I think that the message and the reason that this genealogy is here is to teach us and to show us that very point. That at this moment, look how fragile they are. 400 years later, again, we're going to be looking at 3 million people. Look at what God has done. All the things that are going on, all the day-to-day stuff that they've been dealing with, and yet, God has been orchestrating and overseeing all of that. So what do we do with all of this? How do I make this significant in my life? What do I learn from the experience that they had here? We've already talked a little bit about how life is full of ups and downs, right? The good and the bad, and you know, you will hear people, you will hear preachers even sometimes, that will try and convince you that if you only have enough faith, if you believe the right things, that God is going to make everything sunshine and roses in your life. Right? That is not the message of Scripture. It never has been, it never will be the message that God wants to convey to us in Scripture. But the message that God has always and consistently, Scripture has always given us is that in the midst of anything that's going on in life, that God is present for you in your life, that God loves you, and that God is, even when we can't see it, even when we can't recognize it, that God is orchestrating and moving forward your life in the way that He has designed it to be. And we can rest on that, and we can live our lives with that knowledge. And I say that knowing that for many of us, you know, we think, well, it's just not that easy. The truth is, it is that easy. The truth is that it's something that we need to get to the place of trust. Depending on this truth, and not depending on our eyes, not depending on what we can see, but depending on knowing the truth that God does in fact love me. Knowing the truth that God can and does shape and move and motivate and make things happen the way that He designs them to be. I'm not going to obviously go into this now, but we could go through and look item by item and start seeing, okay, well, that was God doing that to make that happen. And look over here. This happened because God did this. You know, God created a great famine to bring the people down to Egypt. That never would have happened. God has control over nature in order to make things happen. You can go through item by item, list by list, and come up with that. And so, in the midst of all of this, I think the message for all of us from this section of Genesis is to trust in God in the midst of whatever is going on in life, right? Well, let's pray together. Lord, thank You for teaching through Your Word, for teaching things that sometimes are not plain to us in our lives and are difficult even to accept in our lives. And yet as we stand on that truth, Lord, it makes a huge difference in everything that we do and the way that we face all of our lives. And so we thank You, Lord, for that truth. We praise You, Lord, and we are just truly grateful, Lord, that You are the God who providentially watches over us and leads our way. Thank You, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.